Your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll go back after a Christmas break to our studies of the life of David in 1 Samuel. And we left poor David on the run. We've entered the last third of the book of 1 Samuel, and David is a fugitive. And David is going to spend these last 10 chapters running away and hiding for the most part. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'll begin at verse 10. Hear the word of God. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to Achish, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Turn then to Psalm 34. Out of this experience, David wrote two psalms. He wrote Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. I don't think he wrote them while he was pretending to be a madman and his spittle running down his beard. He wrote them after all of this was over. It was a traumatic experience. And as David must have reflected of the relief of such a profound rescue or release from danger, escape from danger, he had much to reflect upon, and he wrote Psalm 56, which Charles read a moment ago, and here's Psalm 34. Notice that this psalm has a title. Not every psalm has a title, but some of them do. So this psalm has a specific title, and it identifies it with the incident we read, Psalm 34, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." So far, the Word of God. Which is bigger, the sun or the moon? Easy question. But there are times when the moon eclipses the sun. There are times when the moon seems larger than the sun. Now, we're not pre-scientific, primitive people. But I introduce our studies here with that thought, because what David goes through is a situation where his fear eclipses his faith. David goes through a situation where the circumstances around him become so large and so pressing that it seems to blot out his vision of God. David, in this situation, does what he does because he's in a panic. He's in a panic. Verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. One time, my wife and I, living in Dallas many years ago, we went to the Texas State Fair. And there was more than three people there. There was a lot of people there. And we were walking down one of the pathways there, the midway, I suppose, and just together with our two children, and all of a sudden, like a little flash, like a wild rabbit, zip, this little teenage boy comes running by. And I reached down and I grabbed him by the wrist. And I bent over and I looked him in the face and I said, "You've lost your family, haven't you?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "It's going to be okay. We'll find them." That poor little guy had, as it turned out, was a visitor with some part of his extended family, and in the joy of the fair, had gotten turned around and separated, and now here he is, lost in the world. I think about that quite often. You know, some of those experiences of your life, you know, they're illustrative and helpful. David is in a panic, like that little boy at the Texas State Fair. He's in a panic. Three times, Saul has thrown a spear at him. He just, inside the palace or inside Saul's private chambers, three times Saul has tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. The next thing that we read in chapter 20 was that Saul sends armed police to wait outside his house all night to arrest him in the morning. So David has to slip out the back window with the bed sheets and run away. David runs to Samuel. He gets to Samuel's town far away, and Saul sends armed troops to arrest him there. And the Holy Spirit rescues him, not only from two cadres of troops, but finally to Saul himself, bringing another cadre of troops. Then David and Jonathan conspire together to evaluate just how serious Saul is about hunting him down. And so David hides in the field behind the rock pile, and Jonathan goes into the palace, and as David is absent from the required feast for 2 days, Saul's anger rises, and Jonathan confirms, "Yes, indeed, my father has determined to kill you." So David runs. There's no place for David to stay. It's not safe for David to stay there. Now, some people would say, "Great, I don't know what this sermon has to do with me. I don't feel I'm ever in danger, and I'm confident, and I don't have a life where that could possibly have anything to do with poor David in such a situation." Let me suggest to you that you remember, little things can eclipse big things. So you might not live the life of an adventurer like David. You might not think, "I'm living in great danger and I don't have big things that are threaten me." I'm going to disagree with that. And I'm going to tell you, these passages of Scripture are essential to us because they deal with things that are very ordinary for every Christian. Very ordinary. There is a struggle between faith and fear, or between faith and distraction, that is almost constantly going on in the mind of Christians. I think in this modern situation, there's so much distraction, there's so much background noise, that you can hardly ever have the peacefulness to think a calm thought. And people really like the noise. They really like the noise. And so God can seem far away. God can seem uninvolved. the press, the necessity, the ordinariness of stuff you do day in and day out can seem so much more present than trusting in God. Get it? Combat veterans sometimes, and scholars who write about combat, will sometimes talk about the fog of war. Civil War soldiers marching out to battle would talk about, they would say to one another, as they're preparing for battle, they would say to one another, "We're going out to see the elephant." Because when the Civil War battlefield would really get cranking away, there would be so much smoke. There would be so much smoke from gunpowder that the whole battlefield would turn into a big gray cloud. And then you would enter into what I would describe as the fog of war, because you couldn't see clearly. You could hear deafening noises all around you. You couldn't quite be sure which direction to move in. You'd be in that uncertainty, thinking you don't want to do the wrong thing, and you'd hesitate to do anything, so that makes you much more prone to do the wrong thing. Do I dare say this is how Christians live? It's the ordinary life in the ordinary world. The stuff is constantly coming at us that can panic us. I can't stand to watch the news. It creates so much panic in me. Health problems in a family panic me. I have an elderly mother who's in an institution. I can tell you all kinds of panic I feel for her. I get behind the wheel of a car and I feel like I'm in a NASCAR race sometimes. Life is quite challenging. But it's especially challenging for Christians. So here's David. He's in a panic, so he thinks, "I'll run away. I'll go to Mexico," so to speak. He goes to Gath. Verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Gath is a Philistine city. It's down on the southeast of Israel. And so David is going to cross the borders. He's going to get out of Israel altogether, out of Palestine, and he's going to run away from his people and just go hide in the midst of a foreign people. But that's really, technically there's a word we can use to describe what David did there. It's hard to say that that was a bad decision, because it really was a stupid thing to do. Stupid. I mean, it's Guinness Book of World Records caliber stupidity. Because David's been making his bread and butter fighting and killing Philistines. David has gained a reputation as being the most reputable, the most accomplished commander of all the armies of Israel. The Philistines know him. I can imagine that David probably wanted to go incognito. He probably tried to disappear in a group of travelers or merchants going into Gath, and so he crosses the border and he thinks, I'll just find a little apartment somewhere and live without too much public notice under the radar. The servants of Achish, some of the staff members of his military or political programs recognized David. Verse 11, the servants of Achish brought him to the... I'm sorry, that's at the end of verse 10. He went to Achish, the king of Gath, but the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" David's recognized. And then when David is recognized... Because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. When David is recognized, then Then he comes back to reality. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish and the king of Gath. So this is a multiplication of the panic. The panic he felt by Saul about Saul is now increased because he's jumped out of the frying pan and literally into the fire. He's in a tight spot. He's in a bad, bad way. But I said to you that when David gets out of this, he wrote two psalms. And I want to reflect on those very briefly. David puts on an Academy Award-winning performance of a madman, and the Achish kicks him out of town. Do I need another madman in my castle rondin' around like some court jester? No. So David gets away. Now, if we were watching a Hollywood movie, the hero who puts on this insanity act would get a lot of credit. Wasn't he clever? Wasn't he inventive? Wasn't he resourceful? Wasn't he brilliant? But see, that's not the biblical story. That's not the story at all, because David doesn't take credit for this. And he says some amazing things. In Psalm 56, why don't you turn there? Psalm 56. We're just going to look at a couple of these verses. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, well, you can see the title here as Charles read it also. And you can see in the last line of the title, it says a miktam. That's the formal shape of this psalm. A miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So this is David's reflection after this is all over, after he gets out of town and goes, whew, that was a close one. And he says in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. There's his fear of the threats of Saul and of the Philistines. Be gracious to me, O God. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Now in that first verse, English Standard Version says, be gracious to me. I like the King James Version, which says, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Mercy is what God gives to the helpless. Mercy is what God does for people that cannot help themselves. Mercy is what God has for people that are beyond help and are out of their resources and out of their league. And that's what David recognized. God was merciful. And I really believe in the fog of war, in the fog of the moment, in the stress and the strain of the moment of being recognized by the Philistines. David didn't say these words as beautifully or as poetically as we read them in Psalm 56, but there was a frantic prayer that really is expressed by these words. Desperately praying, oh God, oh God, oh God. You know, I think there's a couple of prayers that God really likes. I find that these prayers work real well in my life. Help is one of those prayers. It really is true. God helps when we need help. What did I do wrong? That's another good prayer. God will answer that one pretty regularly. So David's in a desperate situation and he prays, and after it's all over, he can say that this was the movement of his heart. Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. And what that captures, you see, is that David recognizes he didn't deserve the rescue. It's an undeserved rescue that happened to him. And that's quite amazing. That's amazing to a believer. Every now and then, Gwen and I will look across at each other, and when something good happens, and we'll say, "Did you pray about that?" And we'll both look at each other and we'll say, "I don't remember praying about it." And if we did pray about it, we must have prayed briefly about it at best. God takes care of His children. It's amazing. Sometimes, you know, and sometimes you think, you're just a little bit ashamed that He took care of you so generously, because you haven't been doing everything you ought to do. You haven't been keeping up with all the things that you would think Christians need to do. So you're a little astounded, you know, that you got blessed instead of chastised, or you got blessed instead of just left in the lurch. Christians do not live by their goodness. Christians do not keep God in their favor because they do the stuff they ought to do. Christians are quite famous for doing things they ought not to do. And it's quite instructive that David could do something so stupid, because that's pretty realistic for us too. But God doesn't forsake us. He doesn't forsake us. And it's astonishing that He continues to care for us and protect us and get us out of all these little tight spots. It's amazing, isn't it? Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me, O God. I'm in over my head. I cannot figure this out. I cannot get myself out of this. Oh God, what's going to happen? And He is gracious. Verse 3 is critically important of Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. I came to know the Lord when I was a young teenager. I can remember memorizing this verse pretty early on. I can remember going back to it in my college years. I can remember this verse in a tight spot. Not always immediately, but if I'll sweat a little bit, eventually I'll come back to this verse. And I think that's what David did. When David was in that situation with the Philistines, he didn't understand everything, but he understood now, I got to call on the Lord. And he did so in the simplest kind of way. And after it was all over, he thought about it deeply. And he produced this for an instruction to you and me. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in Thee. And so too, Christian, when you are afraid, you need to put your trust in Jesus, in the Lord triune. Now, to put your trust in the Lord, it's not a one-time thing. It doesn't mean that when you were 13 years old, like me, at Christian camp, you prayed that prayer, oh God, forgive me for my sins and come into my life, please, and have mercy on me. And then that was it. No. You put your trust in God first time, and then repeatedly, as life progresses, you keep coming back and consciously trusting God. That's I say this idea of an eclipse is significant, because life is going to come against you, Christian. It's going to throw stuff into your pathway so that fear or distraction is just going to stop you from thinking about God, from trusting in God, from pondering God, from returning to God. The world is constantly pushing you to forget the Lord, to put Him behind you, and to just take charge of your own life and do what you can do as best you can do it. That's not how Christians can live. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is about walking with Christ. It's about walking with Christ and being His people. It's about being different from the world, from the worldlings that live for self or whatever. To walk with Christ means you're going to have to put your trust in the Lord. And then He's going to stretch you. He's not going to release you from difficulties. He's not going to release you from further stresses. If he got you out of one tight spot, he's going to get you into another one so that you'll keep coming back and trusting him and discovering he never fails. He's always gracious. He's not against you. He is for you. He's not against you. He is for you. Verse 9, Psalm 56, verse 9. This is fabulous. Psalm 56, verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. Here it is. Watch this. Here it is. Verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. I think that was quite a wonderful thing for David to know, that God is for me. He who is chosen to be the king of Israel knows God is for me. God is for me. I'd like to have a king like that. I do have a king like that. It's transformational. Is profoundly life-changing. God is for me. But think about the pain. Think about the panic. Think about the terror that David had to go through to get to that point. It's just real life. It's just ordinary life, Christian. Life either has to convince you that you need the Lord and the Lord really is for you, or life has to push you away so that you give up and you say, I live on my own wits. I live on my own resources. I live like everybody else. And such a person never can know that God is for him. Yeah, I think when David prayed this prayer, when he's in the heat of the moment, you know, David is in a twilight where faith and fear are fighting in his mind. I think that happens a lot. You men that hunt, some of you ladies, I presume, hunt also, but you guys that hunt, you like to be in the woods. And as the day comes to an end, you know clearly when sunset is. You know the time of sunset. You're watching that time. And then you can begin to see the light diminish bit by bit. And you know when is the last moment that you're allowed to shoot. You're clear on that. That's where Christians live. They live in twilight at times. They live where there's a fog, where there's a diminishing of light in the mind, where faith and fear are wrestling, trying to push you away from God. That's real Christianity. That's real life. It's hard. It's very hard. Psalm 34, very briefly. Psalm 34, just one note here. This is a fabulous psalm. David worked really hard in writing this psalm to be a beautiful thing. This is a psalm where David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Verse 8. But I call your attention simply to verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I doubt that many people like to admit they have fears. I don't know. Given the right situation, most people will will acknowledge they struggle with certain fears or they have certain insecurities. A child can normally pull that out of you when nobody's around. You know, a little child can say, I'm scared, and we don't mind admitting that. I want you to understand this passage of Scripture is not for rare people. It's for all of us who call ourselves Christians. It's a very routine, ordinary challenge that Christians go through. Maybe not constantly. Maybe you don't live in crisis, but there are occasional crises and occasional fears that everybody struggles with. And I think it's very interesting to remember that this is the same David who walked into Saul's tent and said, as the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, God will deliver me from this Philistine. What an interesting contrast that this same David, so bold on the battlefield, willing to go out and fight Goliath, this same David, just a short time later, is saying, I was so afraid, but the Lord delivered me from everything I was afraid of. I'm telling you, the greatest Christians, the strongest Christians, the best Christians, whoever those people are, goes through this kind of experience. But you're not going to learn this kind of faith. Now, this is very, I think, very important. You're not going to learn this kind of success by faith. You're not going to learn this kind of confidence in Christ if you wait for the crisis or you wait for the cause of panic to come upon you. You learn this kind of faith. You learn, I will put my trust in thee. You learn that by daily walking with the Lord, reading His Word, growing in His grace, paying attention to the things that will grow you in Christ into the image of Christ. You don't just wait for some late date to get serious about the Word of God. But if you will begin to ponder the grace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the kindness of God, the nearness of God, as you ponder those things, you will grow so that when the crisis comes and you're in the fog, you're in the twilight, you're in the confusion and the distraction, then the Spirit of God will sustain you and will get you back to the rational status of trusting God instead of doubting that He's gone and uninvolved. David learned to walk with God. He was learning before this crisis ever came upon him. David is the sweet singer of Israel. David is the author of numerous psalms. He loved God's Word. He loved to meditate upon the Lord. He loved to spend time with the Lord as his dearest friend. And David is, the motto. He's the man after God's own heart. So David didn't wait. David didn't wait for the time when he needed this. He was learning this from the Lord before he needed it. Christian. Men. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's be mighty in faith. Let's be conquerors of our fears. Let's be different by the grace of God. Let's be people who can ponder these scriptures and grow from them and learn from them by the grace of God. Father, we have trepidation. We have nervousness that life may deal us out things that we cannot handle. We acknowledge you're not our safety net. We acknowledge you're not our rabbit's foot. We acknowledge you're not indebted to us to do what we ask of you. You're the ruler and the governor of the earth, as we confessed. We are at your mercy. And if you decide to put us through stress and strain, if you decide to put us through emergencies and unexpected danger, we trust, Lord, that you will bring us through. You are not cruel. You are not unkind. You are not uninvolved and far away, having forgotten us or left us. But sometimes, Father, there's a fight in our mind, and fog and twilight seems to be turning into darkness. Build us up in faith. Build us up in the confident fellowship of walking with you and understanding that nothing shall eclipse you from our lives. Nothing shall bring darkness to control us. Because you are our God, bring us to be the people who confidently live in the fact that when I am afraid, I will, I can, I must put my trust in Thee. Bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, you must have lived through great difficulty. You must have come through unimaginable danger and pressure day in and day out. What David went through can only be minuscule, fractional to what you endured. And yet you triumphed. You are the man. You are the man of ultimate faith. And it is to you we look. It is to you we put our hope. It is to you we say we want to believe in you and find you, eclipsing all the danger, all the stress, all the uncertainty, all the panic. What a wonderful God you are, and so worthy of our love, so worthy of our praise and gratitude. Thank you for taking care of us in these ways, and deliver us, Lord, from doubting you and forgetting you. But we know that you'll never forget us if we belong to you in Christ. Thank you for such great salvation. Father, I pray these things in Christ and for His sake. Amen.